We have spent the month on one verse, 2 Corinthians 1:20, and we've only gotten halfway through. This verse is really a part of a long epistle of Paul, and we are in the process of studying that epistle together. We came to verse 20, which tells us about how the promises of God all come together in Christ Jesus. And that's what we've been pondering these last 3 weeks, the way that the promises of God find their yes in Him. But let me read the whole verse before we get started this morning. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 20. For all the promises of God find their yes in Him. This is why it is through Him that we utter our amen to God for His glory. We began by considering many of God's promises. We can't cover all of God's promises. There are hundreds of them that find their yes in Christ Jesus. But we talked about many. We talked about God's promise in the garden to Adam and Eve and the serpent. We talked about God's promise to Abraham, God's promise to Moses. We talked about all God's promises to return His people from the exile in Babylon, and how all those promises find their yes in Jesus. Then last week we talked about many different promises that we find in the Old Testament that are all pointing us forward to Jesus. And when Jesus comes, they all find their yes in Him. And of course, there are many promises that we left out. Not only more promises that we could list, but there are many different kinds of promises that we find in the Old Testament that find their yes in Jesus. We've primarily been focused on what we call messianic promises. Promises where, you know, the Old Testament promises something and then Jesus comes and the New Testament tells us, and that was to what Jesus did was to fulfill the prophecy that said this. But there are many other promises as well that point to Jesus. For instance, there are messianic themes in the Old Testament that find their yes in Jesus. For instance, what we talked about 2 weeks ago, that with the restoration, the whole promise of God restoring His people, that promise, all those promises find their yes in Jesus. But there are many other promises, like promises that He's going to pour water in the wilderness. And you know, people who live in the wilderness, they know that this reality, that you know, what looks barren and completely lifeless, and someday the rains come, and just almost immediately, everything that is barren and brown is transformed as all those seeds are just waiting to be watered, and it all comes to life. And God uses that image frequently in the Old Testament to talk about what He's going to do to His people someday in the future. And those promises find their yes in Jesus. And He promises healing for His people. And He promises to shepherd His people. And He promises to be a husband to His people. And all of these promises find their yes in Christ Jesus as well. And then there's general promises. God promises that He's going to be present with His people. And every promise of God in the Old Testament that He's going to be present with His people finds its yes in Christ Jesus, our Emmanuel, God with us. And He promises to be in relationship with His people. And He promises to shield and protect His people. And He promises to take His people unto Himself and bring them close. He promises to help and deliver His people. And again, all of these promises, even though when you read them, they don't seem to be focusing on some future promised one that's coming, yet 2 Corinthians 1:20 tells us all the promises of God find their yes in Christ Jesus, and these do as well. But before we move on and consider the second half of the verse, I want us to consider three general promises, or three general categories of promise in the Old Testament that find their yes in Jesus. First, God's promise to love his people. For instance, Isaiah 43, 1-5. Thus says the Lord, who created you, O Jacob, who formed you, O Israel. Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. You are precious in my eyes and honored, and I love you. Fear not, for I am with you. These very general promises, these promises find their yes in Jesus. When God says through the prophet Zechariah, he who touches you touches the apple of my eye. That promise finds its yes in Christ Jesus. Jesus is the yes to God's promises to love his people and to be committed to their good and to never forsake them. The only sure means we have of knowing of the love of God for us is in Jesus Christ. As Alexander McLaren said, the only way to make absolutely certain of the fact that God's heart is full of mercy to us is to look upon him, referring to Jesus, as he stands revealed to us, not merely in the words of Christ, for precious as they are, these are the smallest part of his revelation, but in the life and in the death which open for us the heart of God. We see in Jesus the love of God, the promise of his goodness for us, his people. We also see in Jesus the promise of redemption. Frequently in the Old Testament, there are promises that God will redeem his people, that he will forgive his people, that he will take away their sin. For instance, in Psalm 103, beginning in verse 8, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. Oh, my friends, this promise, these many promises, they find their yes in Christ Jesus. Our hearts condemn us. Our enemy accuses us. People in the world around us judge us. But this he set aside and nailed it to the cross. He suffered once for us upon the cross, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. 1 Peter 3:18. So there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. God's promises of forgiveness find their yes in Christ Jesus. And thirdly, the promise of final deliverance and relief, of eternal life and joy. This promise also finds its yes in Christ Jesus. For instance, last week we talked about Isaiah 40, 1-2, just very briefly, where God is speaking to his people, Israel, who have experienced one generation of hardship, following a generation of suffering, following a generation of chaos, of catastrophe. And at the end of it all, the prophet speaks to God's people and says, comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, and that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins, or plenty for all her sins. Now, that is spoken And it has a number of different levels of meaning. But this will be spoken to each one of God's people when they come to that moment when their life is over and they're making that great transition from through death, from this life to the next. God will say this to each one of his children: comfort, my child, your struggle is over. Your sins are pardoned. You've suffered enough. But of course, on that day, God's promise is not just for relief, not just for rest, but for pure, unadulterated joy. Isaiah 51:11, the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Emotions, by definition, come and go. We feel elated because of some great thing that happens, but a few days later, it's past. And even if it's a wonderful, big, enormous thing, a few years later, we've normalized in our emotions, at least. But here, the joy that is promised to God's people is everlasting joy. And an end to sorrow and sighing. And these promises find their yes in Christ Jesus. You know, in his resurrection, Christ gives us a resounding yes to these promises. You know, it's one thing to make promises that after you die, you're going to enter into a new kind of existence, which is much better than the one that you know here on this earth. It's quite another thing for someone here in this existence on earth to go across the divide into that other existence and then come back and confirm the reality of the promise. And that's exactly what Jesus did. He entered into the new life, into eternal life, and then came back again to prove and confirm this promise. All these promises also find their yes in Christ Jesus. But this isn't the end of the verse. That's just the first half. For all the promises of God find their yes in him. The verse goes on. It says, that is why it is through him that we utter our amen to God for his glory. You see, God made hundreds and hundreds of precious promises. And he sent Jesus to fulfill them all. But that's not where it ends. It's a drama. It's a conversation. That's God's original thing to say, or thing to offer, or thing to give. But then the question is, how does man respond? It doesn't do any good for all those promises to be fulfilled in Jesus if there's no amen from man. Jesus fulfilling all of his promises, Jesus being all that he was and doing all that he did, means that the key of life is an amen. Amen, of course, is a transliteration of the Hebrew word amen, which means surely. It's an expression of agreement of what's just been said. It's a way of lending my support and endorsement to something that has just been spoken. Jesus is God's great yes to all the promises of salvation and help for his people. But then comes the crucial matter. How will we respond? Will we receive Christ as God's yes, or will we not? Will we say yes to the Christ of God, or will we say no? You know, in Psalm 14 and 53, which are almost completely identical, they both begin by saying, "The fool says in his heart, there is no God." And you'd get the impression from reading that in the English that basically the fool is an atheist. But that's not really what that verse is talking about. Literally in the Hebrew, it says, "The fool says in his heart, no God." It doesn't necessarily mean that he doesn't believe on some theoretical level in the existence of God. It means that he wants no part of God. He says no to God. He is going to live his life without reference to God. It doesn't... So every person either says yes to God or no to God. Those are the only two responses. Jesus is the Word of God, and God speaks to us in Jesus. And what are we going to do in response? What do we say in response? Do we say amen? This amen, or this yes or no, is the make or break issue in every person's life. Those who say amen to Jesus plant their feet on a solid rock. And those who don't will be crushed by that same rock, we're told in Matthew 21:44. It's a life and death issue. Most do not say yes to Jesus. Jesus himself said, "For the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. But the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. And those who find it are few." Matthew 7:13 and 14. But you know, it doesn't really matter what some do or what most do. What matters is what you do and what I do. Do we say amen to Jesus? And it's not just enough to say it. Words are cheap. You can't fool God by saying yes to him, but in your heart saying no. Jesus himself said this in Matthew 15:8. "This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." You know, Jesus told a parable about a man who sent out invitations to come to a great banquet, found in Luke 14. But surprisingly, though the banquet was going to be exquisite, many people declined, and they all had an excuse. "I just bought a field. I need to go out and look at it." Another said, "I just bought a bunch of oxen. I need to go examine them." And another one said, "I just got married. I can't come." Well, God's banquet, ultimately, for us, is Jesus. And all of us have been invited. How will you RSVP? Will you come to the banquet? Or will you say no and make an excuse of why you can't come? Say yes to Jesus. It's the most important thing you can do in your life. It's also the most important thing you can do in your day. You know, the most important aspect of every day is not whether we're getting our to-do list done or whether we're working our way towards our life goals or whether we're eating healthy or getting our exercise. The most important aspect of every day is whether or not we are saying yes and amen to Jesus. First, there's God's yes to us in the to all the promises in Christ, and then there is our yes to Jesus as the fulfillment of all God's promises. And you know, this can only be done in Christ. That's why it says, it is through Him that we utter our amen to God. Jesus Himself said, no one comes to the Father except through me. John 14:6. The way God reveals Himself to us is in Christ. And the way we respond to Him is in Christ. We can only say yes to God in Jesus Christ. And it is for His glory. Now again, it says, that is why it is through Him that we utter our amen to God for His glory. How it glorifies God when we utter our amen to Jesus. It means He has subdued another sinner to Himself. He has turned another rebel into a worshiper. I had a daughter who got her master's degree in art. And so we spent lots of time seeing art projects as we went to different events and went to her studio and everything. Because art students are notoriously poor, they don't use things like silver dollars or titanium to make their statue. They use trash, generally, to make their glorious things. And some of them look like trash, honestly. But others, amazingly, the trash is transformed into something of great beauty. And how it glorifies the artist when he can take a bunch of hubcaps or a bunch of bottle tops and turn them into a magnificent masterpiece of beauty. And that's what it's like when God does His work in us and turns us to Christ. It glorifies Him. It makes Him look wonderful. There's a story in Luke chapter 8 where Jesus comes to the area of the Gerasenes, and there's a man there who's possessed by a demon, and he's completely wild and tormented, and he's violent, and he's naked, and nobody knows what to do with him. And Jesus brings His transforming power, and by the time He's done, the man is clothed and sitting at the feet of Jesus in his right mind. And people go, wow. And that's a little picture of what happens when the sinner is transformed by Christ. It is for the glory of God. The people look and they say, wow, look what God can do. So we glorify God when we come to Jesus, when we submit to Jesus, when we joyfully come to trust Him and give our lives to Him. You know, when a guy asks a girl to marry him, and she says, well, let me think about it. And then 6 months later, she's still struggling. 9 months, a year, 2 years later, she still doesn't really know. Well, you know, how do you think he feels? Or you could put it the other way around. What about a couple that goes together, and they go together, and they go together, and it's like, what's going on here? We've been going together for 8 years, and he never has asked me to marry him, you know? When is this going to happen? And the same thing. How does the person feel? It doesn't make them feel honored. It doesn't make them feel like they're an irresistible catch. If you spend your whole life trying to, I'm not sure if I want to do this or not, you don't bring much glory to the thing that you're doing. But when you embrace it and you take hold of it and you say, absolutely yes, then you say, this is really something worthwhile. And so we glorify God when we come to Him, when we submit to Him, when we joyfully run into His arms. And in a sense, we insult Him. And we defame Him when we are, I'm not so sure I want to do this. And when we keep delaying and keep making excuses and keep putting it off, we make it look like I'm waiting for a better deal. I'm looking for an offer that might trump this offer. But when we embrace Him in faith, we glorify Him and we make Him look as beautiful and wonderful as He truly is. And this is what His invitation to each of us is, and His call and even His command for each one of us, to say yes, to say amen, and to come to Him in faith. And now each week we come to the table of the Lord Jesus, where Jesus Himself told His church to, when they gather together, to break bread and pour wine and to partake of them in remembrance of what Christ has done, because He is the bread of life who gives Himself for us, to us, that we might have life. And it symbolizes His body and His blood broken and poured out upon the cross. And our eating of it symbolizes, amen, yes, I want this, taking it for ourselves. Let us pray. Lord Jesus Christ, You are an awesome Savior. There's none like You. We give You the honor, the praise, the adoration that You so richly deserve. And yet with it, Lord, we give our apologies as well, our confessions for, Lord, we don't love You like we should. And we're not captivated by who You are like we should be. We know, Lord, it is not a reflection on You, but it is a reflection on us and our hearts that are still struggling with our sin. We pray that You would work in us, purify us, and help us to let go of the things of this world that we know can't satisfy us, and take hold of the One who came from heaven with both hands and cling to Him and Him alone. Now help us as we partake of this sacrament to be doing just that in our hearts, even as we partake with our mouths. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.